Galatians chapter 5, I'll start with verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you, from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This is God's word. Last week, we finished up with the phrase, the law has been fulfilled, or the law is fulfilled in this one word, one saying. It's not necessarily telling us it's one particular word, although love would do it. That is one word. But then it gives you kind of, it's filled up in this one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. I said it was an unusual tense of the verb, a perfect tense, kind of completed tense. As we talked about it, we were quite sure and absolutely right that it is not saying that the law has been completed or that somehow it is already done. Go to Romans chapter 13, page 1123, Romans 13, beginning with verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This wording is not the first time that Paul has spoken this way, and I would say, if you want to know where the commandments come to their fulfillment, we might say, where are they being done? Well, wherever love is being exhibited, there the commandments are being fulfilled. I mentioned last time about the three uses of the law. We talked about the curb, the mirror, and then we talked about the guide. It's a guide. Where are the works that God is pleased with? And so it says here, I'll show you where. Wherever there is love towards our neighbor, you can be assured that the law is being fulfilled. Now, I'm going to get to it later, but think of it as it's having a pitcher of water and having a glass. And the idea of filling up the glass, putting the water in the glass, think of it as fulfilling, filling it, but also think of it as it's hitting the mark. That's what happens. Wherever there is love, your Christian life, which you have already been given, like the glass, is being filled up. It's hitting the mark. That's how we know that God is pleased. It's pleased in love for your neighbor. Now, as we went through, we talked about how the gospel is being preached. It's through the gospel that we are told about what Christ has done for us. That creates God's gift of faith, faith in Christ in the heart. Wherever there is faith, we talked about, there is love, and this love is exhibited in this serving of neighbor. Paul actually in this verse puts the emphasis on the word serve, although in other places he simply uses love and speaks of it in that way. I'm going to come back to the biting and the devouring in order that I might, I'm going to say, mine a little bit more, a bit deeper with the words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is Paul doing? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. With this, Galatians, Paul has gotten done treating justification and saying that is all what Christ has done. We receive it through faith. But he doesn't skip over the Christian life. He doesn't skip over that. He goes on to say, you, that is the Christian. We teach both things. We teach not only faith in Christ, believe in Jesus, but also love your neighbor. This is directed to the Christian. This is not an option. Go to James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. We talked about the tendency for wherever there is the gospel good news that we have been free, that there are always those who might say, well, if I'm free, then I'll use this as a license for sin. I guess I don't have to do good works. When Paul finishes out his epistle, he is teaching us that these good works, you should do it, are necessary. They're not necessary for salvation, in order to be justified, in order to be saved. They are necessary because that's what those who are justified do. If you take a look at James chapter 2, this is the context for verse 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now, I'm going to intersperse just a little as we kind of go through because it's an explanation of it. If you have a faith which doesn't produce works, is that the kind of faith that Paul is speaking about? No, it's not that kind of faith. The faith that Paul speaks about is one that produces works. Of course it does. Now, it doesn't trust in it. You're not saved by your works. So he says, can that kind of faith save him? Well, no, because it's not a real faith. It's some other kind of trusting, something else. Or we might call it, concerning Paul's faith, it's a dead faith. He says, suppose a brother, verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is one is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Now, the point is, what good is that kind of faith that does not love the neighbor. It produces nothing of value for the neighbor. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So Paul says, listen, if there are not works of love, if there is not love coming forth, it's not a real faith. It's a dead faith. 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Uh-oh. Are there two different kinds? No, Paul says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So he says, no, there's not. I can show you my faith by the love. You have nothing, for you have not works nor faith. 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Paul is speaking about the good works that come forth from faith. It is that kind of faith that saves. He goes on, you shall love. We do not forbid good works. In fact, we're going to talk about the true good works. Oh, you Lutherans, all you care about is justification. No, we really do care about good works. Oh, you guys don't care about the spiritual life of the believer. No, we do. We care about the true spiritual life. We're not simply concerned with outward works. Like, give some examples, things like simply circumcision. That's what we had with the Galatians. If you have this, then you got it. Observing certain days. We get together on Christmas Day, and other people don't get together on Christmas Day, and so they're not observing certain days. This is the spiritual life. That means we're spiritual because we have services on Thanksgiving and on Christmas Day. No, that's just outward works. That's not what determines. It's not that, well, our pastors wear certain clothing. No, it's not concerning food and drink. The true spiritual life is one in which women wear long dresses that don't wear pants. It's one in which we don't partake of alcohol, smoking, and caffeine, if you really want to be really spiritual. And so there are certain traditions in your church doesn't even have an Advent wreath. Customs, traditions, certain pastor, I was at their church, they don't even stand up and sit down for the gospel. As if that's somehow the outward, that's what determines, you're really a Christian. If you don't do that, you're not a Christian. We're not talking about these simply outward things. What are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about, Paul says, love. If you want to fulfill, if you want to know what pleases God, it is works of love. In John 3:18, he says, don't just love with words, do it with deeds and truth. If it is based on truth, then it has to be according to what God says. And then the deeds have to be based upon that. I was going through Luther's works, and I was trying to come up with kind of a list of things, and I finally gave up, and I said, I'm just going to use Luther's list. I thought he did a very good job. In contrast to these ceremonies, traditions, ideas where we say, that's the real spiritual life. The real spiritual life is Here's what Luther says. Teaching the erring is a work of love. Comforting the afflicted. Encouraging the weak. Helping the neighbor. Bearing with his rude manners. A work of love. Bearing with the rude manners of your neighbor. Bearing with his impoliteness. A work of love. Putting up with annoyances. Putting up with labors. Putting up with ingratitude, the ingratitude of man. Luther talks about putting up with the contempt of men in church and in state. Things that men do that are contemptible, things that you go, well, that's not, and he says, this is those who are, oh, yes, well, of course, in the government, we can always point out all those, and we can have publications that can tell us about all the things that people in political office do, and that's of contempt, and why would not do that? And he says, and in church. But Luther talks about putting up with it, being a work of love, obeying the magistrates, obeying the government, following what they say, treating one's parents with respect, being patient in the home, patience. You're going to like the next two. Being patient with a cranky wife. Being patient with an unmanageable family.
And Luther wrote all these?
And the like.
That's the men.
What? Well, yeah.
Yes, and the like.
Everybody knows what's happening.
Huh?
So now that we've all been stomped down by the law again.
What? Love your neighbor. And Luther says, okay, here's the works of love your neighbor. If we made a list, I thought I'd do that, and I thought, no, it's going to take too long. I want to keep moving. You know, if we made a list of things of love, I'm not quite sure that those things would have come up on the list.
There's the problem.
Why is that?
We think wrong.
We think wrong. What do we think?
That we're always right.
We're always right. Yes. When we hold up things, you know, do we say, you know, that man there really lives a Christian life. He bears with his cranky wife. You know, that man there, you know, that's not usually the things that I hold up. You know, when we're saying, well, this is what a Christian, and this is particularly a Christian life. I'm not sure. Brian?
Yeah, I think these things are too easy. They're too little. They're not big enough. They're not going down to help the people that had hurricane problems. Now, that would really be something.
See, but I can hold that up. I can speak about it. I can put you're right, something like that, and you kind of go, oh, yeah, that's a big thing. These things just don't seem to rise to that great, to the level of that. Brian?
Said most of these aren't active things that we go do. They're more suggestive.
submissive or passive. We're just putting up
You mean things we don't do.
Some of these, and I think that's quite telling, that some of these, as you said, are not simply a give me the list of five things in a workbook that tells me I have to do, and I go and I do it, and I get done, and I say, here. Many of these things that Luther lists are simply passive. Doesn't seem to be telling you, putting up with, bearing with, being patient with, and yet those are works of love. And you know, I mean, this isn't just Luther's idea. I mean, Luther, obviously, I can go through the scriptures. I could have pulled some of these out.
I'm trying to imagine, like, getting a t-shirt for one of these you do or something, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, you'd get one for going out and picking up trash off the street, right?
Sure you would.
That's a real work.
That would be an important thing that we could all hold up and...
You know, today I put up my crazy wife.
Oh, yeah, put that on a t-shirt and see how that goes.
Yeah. The man of God putting up with the cranky wife. Now, I left that purposely. I about three times I went, should I more just put spouse? You know, I go, no, this I'm going to leave it there. That's what Luther wrote. That's what he put. And yet, you know, we kind of go, huh. Obviously, you know, it goes for husband as well. And I was going to wait to see how long. I thought I could keep you quiet going down through the list. And at this point, I thought, you know what? Someone will have to speak up. They won't be able to sit quiet for me to go to the rest of it.
Well, the interesting thing about this is Luther didn't have to put up with a cranky husband. Right. Only the wife does. Now, if you'd have talked to Katie, I suspect if you'd have got a different word there.
And even in Luther's, I mean, and I don't want to, you know, go to all this, but I mean, Luther thought the world of his wife, Katie. In fact, it was not a derogatory when he called her Herr Katie, Mr. Katie. I mean, she was the lord of the household, and pretty well he left it to her to take care of it. And she did. And I mean, and I'm not talking just, you know, taking care of carrots and potatoes. She made him money. She bought land when it was sold. It was, I mean, you know, all the things that she, and he respected that. And I will say, I was reading in the one book that I got, in which it said when Luther died, contrary to, you know, the social way things were done, normally you would leave your estate to your oldest son and half to the rest of them, and you would, Luther absolutely left everything to his wife. And in fact, because this was such an unusual thing, he had two different people witness his thing and sign off to make sure that when he died, this is what would happen. So anyway, I just to say, you know, this isn't someone who is a bigot or something like that. And in fact, I would say he's dealing with real life. And he's dealing with real life that we don't hold up. What do we hold up? Yes, we hold up and we say, ah, this person arranged hurricane relief. They got 18-wheelers. They took it down there. They took 3 days off. They came back. And then I say, you know, wow, I'm going to hold that person up. And then someone pulls me aside and says, Pastor, I live by that family. And do you know what the husband died? You know, and then the wife, she was yelling at this and this was happening here and there. And you just kind of go, oh, my goodness. You know, the person that makes it on the front page and is held up as may or may not be the, is that right? Yeah. And I'm not saying that the hurricane thing is wrong. We had the example, I think, a couple times last where we talked about mission trips. You know, and there's nothing wrong with the mission trip. Nevertheless, what I often find is rather than the works of love that are close by, as if we couldn't get, as if these were too easy, as if somehow, you know, oh yeah, we got that done. I want to do something really good. No, this is a pretty big list. You know, and just being patient with a cranky husband is pretty big on the list. And so these examples of love.
There's some of these churches have that sign at some Missouri churches as you're leaving the parking lot that says you're now entering the mission field. Yes. Now. Far.
Right here and now. This is time. This is where it goes on. These are, you're right. I can set down the certain things again. I can make certain things where we say, well, we have greeters and we do this and we do that. But, no, we've got something in which we say there are the true good works, the true spiritual life, the true things to come. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and that passage that often is used in connection with love and all the things that love is, with 1 Corinthians 13, note how often we noted already, wait a minute, a lot of this love thing was passive, put up with, bear with, live with. Note this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Perseveres or bears with that. How many of these things are not go out and do something? Quite a few, aren't they? Wow. So if we're not supposed to, what are we to do? Well, as we're looking at this, we're going to go on to, it says, you shall exhibit these works of love. The next part is your neighbor, the green section. What about your neighbor? No one is nobler than your neighbor. God has directed us to love our neighbor. Luther, page 58. Finally, no creature toward which you should practice love is nobler than your neighbor. He is not a devil, not a lion or a bear or a wolf, not a stone or a log. He is a living creature very much like you. There is nothing living on earth that is more pleasant, more lovable, more helpful, kinder, more comforting, and more necessary. Besides, he is naturally suited for a civilized and social existence. Thus, nothing could be regarded as worthier of love in the whole universe than our neighbor. So, if we're to be bearing with and loving with and putting up and whatever, who? My neighbor. Well, this would include spouse and children and our parents and our siblings, etc. It would include the neighbor that is close by us, physically. It would include the church member of which we are associated. It would include at work our fellow worker or even the one that we have chosen even as friend. I haven't even gotten down to the enemy, the one who has injured me. And so God didn't choose someone far away, and he didn't choose someone that was difficult. In fact, he says, love your neighbor. You would think this would be a simple and easy thing. I'm going to tell a story on Jen in the back. I was talking about love your neighbor one time, and I was talking about a husband and things of that sort. And concerning this, Jen told me, well, my husband's a peach, but I chose that peach. I would say in the very same way, you know what? You would think, if we're going to talk about love, the easiest one would be the one that, well, we chose. And yet, is that always the case? Luther does it well. I'm not going to try to redo this. Here's what he says. But such is the amazing craft of the devil that he is able not only to remove this noble object of love from my mind with great skill, but even to persuade my heart of the exactly opposite opinion, so that it regards the neighbor of worthy, not of love, but of the bitterest hatred. So here is our neighbor. Wow, all of this. He's noble of love, and the devil comes and convinces us that what? We ought to hate our neighbor. He can accomplish this very easily by suggesting to me, quote, look, this man suffers from such and such a fault. He has chided you. He has done you damage, and immediately this most lovable of objects becomes vile, so that my neighbor no longer seems to be someone who should be loved, but an enemy deserving of the bitterest hatred. In this way, Satan can do an amazing job of making the attitude of love in our hearts cold and neglectful. In fact, he can extinguish it completely so that we forget our love for our neighbor and yield only to our basest desires.
I see Luther's taking us right back to the Garden of Eden here, isn't he? When Satan says, did God really say? Well, did God really say love your neighbor? Neighbor must be lovable.
Tony?
Yeah, it occurs to me that all of these things that Luther has listed to promote harmony. And what is, I didn't catch this about the devil, but if you take a look at today's society, what we're finding out is everybody says we ought to have harmony, but what is it we have? We have protests in the streets about almost anything, which is, I can see that is really is the devil's work. And we wonder why in the heck we can't get ourselves together. Well, the devil rules the world. And Luther is saying all of these things, we think about it, well, that's just within our own little sphere. But they do promote harmony. And when you hear them on the news saying, why can't we just be together? So they're really asking, why can't we love each other? And the devil said, who wants to?
Luther says, otherwise love will never bear or endure. Love bears with. It endures things. It does not amputate a diseased limb, but cherishes it and takes care of it. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, Paul says, we invest with the greater honor. But many people are so unmindful of this commandment, love your neighbor, that even when they know someone who is endowed with many outstanding qualities and virtues, but can find even one little flaw or blemish in him, they will look only at this and will forget all of his good qualities and assets. You will find many mockers so inhuman and spiteful that they do not refer to the objects of their malice by their proper names, but they will describe them with contemptuous nicknames like cocky-eyed, hook-nose, or big-mouth. In short, the world is the kingdom of the devil, which its supreme smugness despises faith and love and all the words and deeds of God. Pastor, I would love my spouse, but she is... And so then you have, you know, I would love my neighbor, but do you know how he... And so you have, you find the flaw. Can we find the flaw in our neighbor? Yeah, of course. And so will that exclude my love for the... No, absolutely. In fact, Paul says, you see, that is where you bear with, you endure, you... Because that shows the very thing that needs to happen. And so what do we do? As it says here, we can, and this is a typical... It happens, Tony has already told me, and I was going to go there. It happens in the world, right? You have this kind of thing. There's a politician today who uses this very well to put down his enemies. When there are people that disagree with them, he gives them a nickname. I think you know who I'm talking about. What does that do? That sets the person aside and makes it so that, now again, I'm talking politics, but for just what Luther said in the very same way, you make it so that you say, I don't have to love them because they are big mouth. I don't have to love them because they are...
Dehumanized.
You dehumanize. Yes, absolutely. This is exactly the way that it is done. I'm applying it to, here is where Luther talks about, these are the things that is given. And then finally you have the enemy, the one who has injured me, the one whom I am required to love, even more so because he doesn't stop being human. Things like Romans 12 says, we overcome evil with that which is good.
This is very interesting and wonderful to hear how we fall on our faces constantly about this, but not surprising. I am curious, however, is there any such exhortation in the Quran?
In what?
In the Quran, because loving one's neighbor is not something that I have noticed among the few Middle Eastern people that I have come in contact with. Generally speaking, we're talking about tempers and put-downs, and when they're neighbors of ours yelling at the wife constantly, are they even exhorted to? Is there anything in there? Is anybody here familiar with the Quran and know that? Do they even try to foster love among themselves?
You're required to give comfort and aid to other Muslims. A woman is not to ever speak back to her husband, but you're not only not expected to give aid and comfort to those who are not of your faith. They are enemies of God and are to be treated as such.
I notice that these things, when you're speaking of your neighbor, a neighbor, as I understand the Bible, speaking of a neighbor is anyone you have contact with. So we are told to love our neighbor as ourselves. And here's a contrast that is very telling.
See? I would agree that this is unique among religions. This is quite different.
The problem is that Christians don't really do this very well either. And so the reality is, if it leaves Christians dumbfounded and silent, in shame, what does it do to the unbeliever? Loving your neighbor outside of Christ is pure, 100% damning law, because we can't do it, period. It's just that simple. Because my neighbor, wife, all those other things that are on that list have too many faults. And I'm really the only one that's perfect. And I sometimes doubt myself about that. You know, that's what really makes it bad. This is pure law.
When we talk about others, I can get all of you to speak up. I almost can't finish my Bible study. Because we can talk about others pretty well. But as soon as I take the law and I turn it back upon us and I present the list that leaves us, all of a sudden everybody kind of gets quiet. Well, you know, what does Pastor Rin say? Hey, this applies to us. And how do we do? Not too well. Because this is where it's really hitting. Yes, sometimes it's very helpful to see other things, but then you begin to go, okay, Paul is talking to the Galatians. We're saying he's talking to us, and so we bring it down to our level and say, okay, here is the love that we're speaking. Lynette had a hand.
I was just going to point out that speaking of Muslims using a blanket statement, the same could be said for Christians. Muslims are just as different as we are as Christians and as we are as individuals. So what Mary was pointing out, the exact opposite is true for us in our relationships with Muslim friends and families that we have. So just like there's a wide variety of Christians, there's a wide variety of Muslims.
Correct. There's a difference between what we would call the public doctrine, that which is, you know, here's the, and that which is in practice, where you kind of go.
The Muslim religion is also very heavily dependent upon good works, as they're entering into heaven. So they very much want to love their neighbor and put forth good works at all times, in order to gain entry into heaven.
The section I want to go to And that completes this section of Galatians, where he says, having love your neighbor, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Here's what is going on. This is not Paul simply talking about the world. He is talking about the Galatians. Yes, we know that the proper teaching that Paul has is that in which the law shows us our sin. And so we see our sin, just as I showed you today. And we kind of go, yeah, that's the law. But I trust in the gospel for my righteousness and forgiveness. You're right, I haven't bore with my cranky wife. I haven't managed my unmanageable family. I have not loved my neighbor. I trust in the forgiveness that I have. And then I go forth and I say, okay, in my Christian freedom, I wish to do in my vocation the things that are loving towards my neighbor. Paul was dealing with the Judaizers. What did they do? They took the law and said, the law tells me to be circumcised. That's the law I have to do. And so I'm going to do it. By keeping the law, I'm going to declare myself righteous. Yeah, you may say Jesus and keeping the law, but whenever you do that, it just comes down to keeping the law. Belief in Jesus is not enough. And so that is what the Judaizers are left with. Paul did speak about those, and I'll just put it all under heathen. I don't know. Sometimes they have the law that says I have to do it. Sometimes not. The gospel then becomes a license for sin, and that which is important then is yourself, not your neighbor. But going back to the Judaizers, when there is a subversion of justification, there is a subversion of the faith. So it is not the law shows my sin and I believe in Jesus, and it becomes something that I do. Paul with Galatians 5:15 says this is where there is a biting and a devouring of one another. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about what can happen in the church. And so what happens when we are not united in faith in Christ, and then we are not then practicing love? Well, first of all, there's no concord. There is no concord in the faith. There is no one creedal belief. There's no holding to that which is true. And where there is no peace. What does this cause? It causes dissension. And that's exactly what happened in the Galatian congregation. These false teachers came in, took a congregation that was agreed, and now you have some people going, well, sir, you have to have circumcision. No, you don't have to have circumcision. All of a sudden, it was this. And then some said, well, I have circumcision, but you're not observing the right days. Oh, well, I got to do it. And everyone has their what? Demands for certain notions. Parties and factions arise. I want it this way. I want it this way. I think this is important. I think this is important. Wherever there are factions, wherever there is not trust in Christ and the love of your neighbor, all of a sudden certain laws are elevated and held up. Demands for certain notions, we value certain works and not others, or certain life and certain other things. There are then limitations upon love. It's okay, you can do it, but nope, if you drink alcohol, then that's not allowed. You can do it all this, but you have to worship on Saturday. If you don't worship on Saturday, that's not. Well, in this congregation, you can do whatever you want, but you have to be a part of a small group. Well, you have to. There are all kinds of, finally, this is not allowed. And where did we get that? Or if someone falls into sin, well, yes, you can do that sin. But that sin removes. Not in the Christian faith. What happens then? Paul is talking about how you become consuming of one another. That is so different. Before, with Paul, what is your neighbor? He becomes someone that I serve. He becomes an out. When I see his limitations, when I see his, and I say, I can love him. Down here, I eat him up. My neighbor becomes someone I can consume. I can control. Wow. Paul has just taken to kind of summarize, where someone might say, oh, no, no creeds, just deeds. We're all concerned about love here. Paul says, you know what? If you do that, you will not have love. Is that crazy? Yeah. You'll then be biting and devouring and consuming one another. Where if you have creeds, you will actually have that which frees the neighbor to love the other. Tony?
Yeah, that happens today. I was just thinking back that there's three congregations we were in before we came here where this devouring happened. One of them actually split apart. And a good half of the congregation just left. So this devouring among each other is not something that only happened during the Galatian time.
Any other? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have set us free through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that we might, confessing sins, lead lives of love towards our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.